three passages, John chapter 13. All right, so go to the book of John. If you don't have a Bible, if you could look on with someone, that would be great. And let me begin by reading it. John chapter 13, okay, verses 13, 37 to 38, then 18, 10, and 11. As we're going to look at the life of Peter, we're in this series on A Journey Through the Wall. All right, so we're going to look at Peter this morning as we unpack this tremendous theme and how God led him through the wall. So John 13, we're going to begin reading verse 37. Jesus has just said that where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow later. And Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Now jump over to chapter 18. As they come into the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus, verse 10 reads, then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. How's that for a small group? The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? And then finally, chapter 21, verse 18 and 19. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, speaking to Peter. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. And someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. All right, let's pray. And so, Lord, as we, Father, open up this rich life of Peter, which is all throughout the Gospels, I pray that you would help us, Lord, know you better, help us know ourselves better, and get a better sense, Lord, of where we each are in our journey, where we are as a church, and that we may be willing to surrender so that in dying we may experience resurrection and life. So lead us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the books I read over the summer was about a woman named Betty, about 85 years old. And the book was actually published on her life by Nav Press. And she's from Birmingham, Alabama. Was a Christian, grew up in a Christian home, became a Christian at a very young age. And got married after World War II, had four children, and was an active wife, mother, leader in the church, serving in a lot of different ministries, serving Christ. And she was a great person, and you know, a very upstanding woman in the community. But over time, she was gradually getting more and more depressed and more tired until she was wondering if she was going to be able to keep functioning much longer. So here's one of her journal entries about this time. She goes, all right, Lord, I've been reading about what a good Christian woman should do and how she should live her life. But I want to say that it's not working for me. You promised me joy. You promised me peace. You promised me wholeness. And I'm not experiencing any of this. My life is a total disaster. There's got to be another way. I do not doubt your promises, but I don't understand how to find them. And her slow decline leads her to where she cannot take care of her small children any longer, and she ends up hospitalized in a psychiatric hospital for quite a time. And they do all these tests initially on her, and the doctor finally says, his diagnosis is, Betty, we've run all these tests, and I can assure you there's nothing physically wrong with you. And there's something else going on. I can only describe it as a hole somewhere inside of you, and she describes it as a hole in her soul. And but that's in her journey with Christ, in this hospital, this psychiatric hospital, she has quite an encounter with Jesus in silence, in solitude, in scripture. And she comes out of this time in this hospital transformed and begins to walk in her following of Christ very differently. And kind of the story follows the rest of her life, and now at 85, she lives somewhere in southern Florida in a very wooded area and with her husband. But folks come from her from all over the country for spiritual counsel and mentoring and wisdom. And I actually met someone who was being mentored by her who lived in Colorado. But if you read her book, what was amazing was it was so full of, you know, nuggets of wisdom and insight about God, you know, and things like aging destroys the last scraps of your false self as you near death. And just those kinds of things. You know, someone's tracing their journey for, you know, 75 years. It's quite a story. And the book is called The Hidden Life. As she says, I came to realize that my underneath my outer life was my hidden inner life in Christ. And it was out of that experience that she got free from living out of the expectations of other people and began to live her unique true self in Christ and was set free. And so last week we talked about this journey of New Life Fellowship. And then I ended about our journey, introduced you to this theme of our journey with Christ. And this image of a journey of using that to look at your Christian life. And again, it's a rich biblical image, this idea of a journey. And we see it everywhere from Abraham, you know, his journey of leaving Ur and going to he didn't know where he was going and waiting on God and piece to piece as you follow his life in Genesis. And even all of Israel's journeys and 40 years in the wilderness. And so it's a great way of looking at your life as a journey to God. But God's got you here on earth because he's got something for you and he has you on a journey. And throughout church history, people have written about this journey image. And really, it's fascinating study to look at the different centuries and people who've written about dividing up. How do I map out my spiritual journey as I go through life? And there's lots of good ones out there. Now, the one I used last week, which is here, I adapted from a couple of folks in the 20th century that I thought was a good one. I made some changes as I think it works. And of course, no description of the journey ever captures all of it. It's impossible. And so there's lots of different ways to cut it. But this is one way that I found helpful, and I think it's helpful for us as we try to map it out. And the key thing about a journey is to remember that there's movement in a journey. There are stops, there's goes, there's rests, there's detours, and there's time. Journeys take a long time. But today I want to focus on this issue of getting stuck on the journey. Because if you're on a journey with God, and God's moving you along, you can get stuck at certain points. And you have to get unstuck to move into the unknown, into the unpredictable, into the new. And our theme really this morning is journeying through the wall. But also there's lots of mini walls along the way. But then there's a couple of big ones. But we get scared because we don't know where it's going. And some people actually drop out along the way. They quit. They say, I don't like this journey. I don't know. I don't like the way it's going. And I'm out of here. And that's been going on since the beginning as well. People quit on the journey. Judas quit on the journey. He didn't like where Christ was going. He said, I'm out of here. So, again, our text here is about the life of Peter. So I want to just describe Peter's life to you a bit and kind of unpack how he went through his journey. Because the New Testament gives us a lot of insight in that, and it's meant to be a lesson for us. And then I want to talk about your journey and my journey and what it means for us to get through the little walls and what it means to get through the big walls. All right? So Peter, again, the images here of you know, kind of six stages. A life-changing awareness of God, which started for Peter when he, you know, met Christ in the first chapter of Mark, and Jesus says, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And Peter leaves everything immediately, drops his net, and begins to follow Christ. But he has an encounter with Jesus. And even right there, there's a wall, a little wall, because he meets Christ, but then he takes the step of leaving his present way of functioning and living, and he begins stage two in discipleship. And he begins to learn. He begins to watch Jesus do miracles and watch Jesus heal the sick and drive out demons and raise the dead. And he's listening to Jesus give amazing sermons. I mean, imagine listening to sermons every week by Jesus. And he's soaking it up. He's watching Jesus interact with people and Samaritan women and lepers and Pharisees. And he's just taking it all in. And he could have stopped right there, and a lot of folks did stop right there, even in the first century. But the next mini wall for him is Jesus begins to lead him to do active life, to begin to serve. And again, if you look at the New Testament, Peter begins to heal the sick and preach. They go out two by two in Matthew chapter 10, and about a year and a half into their following of Christ. And so Peter begins to be active. And if you watch his activeness, he begins to make a lot of mistakes. This period of active serving, he's making mistakes all over the place. I mean, he's jumping out of the boat, remember? Jesus walking on the water, and he says, Jesus, that's you? You know, tell me to come. And he says, Jesus, come. And he gets out of the boat, begins to walk, and he begins to sink. And he sees the waves, he's terrified, and Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" You know, he gets it right. He confesses, "Jesus, you're the Messiah," Matthew 16, "the Son of the living God." And then 2 minutes later, Jesus says, "Okay, I'm gonna go to the cross, I'm going to die, but I'm going to resurrect." And Peter starts rebuking Jesus, rebuking God. "No, never," you know, and Jesus rebukes him back. I mean, it's funny, he rebukes Jesus. When Jesus begins to wash the disciples' feet in John 13, what does Peter say? "Never, Lord." He's always telling Jesus, "No." He's telling Jesus what to do. You know, he's that kind of a guy. He's very impulsive. He's got a very big mouth. He's always asking questions. He asks more questions than all the other 11 disciples put together. You know, how many times do I got to forgive my brother? 7 times 7? 49? You know, Jesus, we left everything to follow you. What about us? What are we going to get out of it? And remember in the Mount of Transfiguration, they see Jesus, you know, he sees Jesus in all of his glory, and God has speak from heaven, because he's like, "Let's build some booths. Let's build a church here," you know? And Jesus says, you know, a voice comes from heaven. God says, "This is my son. Listen to him." You know, "Shut up, Peter. Listen to what he's saying." So he's in this active phase, but he's rash. He's immature. He's inconsistent, you know? But he's a leader, you know? And if you said to Peter, "How are things going?" He probably said, "Things are going well. I'm in training for leadership, you know? And I'm growing, and we're on the move here. Jesus is the Messiah, you know? He's going to crush these Romans. The kingdom's going to come." And he's got he's very, very optimistic about how things are going to happen. He has no idea how arrogant he is. He has no idea the depth of his fears about life and what a control freak he is. He thinks everything's honky-dory. And he's ready to take the world by force. And he could have gotten stuck here. I mean, he could have got stuck here. Do you realize that? I mean, right here. And, you know, being a learner and serving and aware of God and made a move. So we pick it up here in John 13. Now, understand this. Jesus loves you. I mean, he's passionate for you. He made you from the beginning of time for a relationship with him, for communion, for union with him, that you might be transformed by him to be the unique person he's called you to be, that you might be, I love the ending, transformed by love. You might be in a journey outward, out of your inner life, blessing people because you've been so transformed. And then you're like Jesus, stage 6. I mean, that's you. Your life is just love. I mean, God's after you. As long as he's got you on earth, he's after you. He's pursuing you, and he loves you, and he's pushing you along on this journey because he's got something for you. Now, Peter's not looking to go anywhere on the journey. He's probably quite happy. In fact, if anything, he's looking for, you know, a palace, be at the right, be the left hand of Jesus. I mean, he's not thinking of any kind of suffering and death at all. But Jesus loves him enough to push him on this journey. And so in our first text in John 13, you know, Jesus says, you know, all of you are going to deny me. And you know, Peter's response is, first of all, you know, there's no crucifixion for him. And he says to Jesus, "I will follow you to my death. I'll never deny you." And I'm not like these other Christians around. These guys are hypocrites. They may quit, but I will never quit. I mean, you don't know what's inside of me, the passion I have for you, the commitment I've got to this cause. I will never deny you. I mean, look at these other guys. Yeah, I mean, they're unstable, but not me. And Jesus says to him, "Peter, you will deny me, you know, 3 times. You know the famous text, before the rooster crows." And again, he doesn't get it. He doesn't understand his level of pride. He can't see it. And so when he gets to Gethsemane in chapter 18, and, you know, they say when all these soldiers showed up to arrest Jesus with Judas, most scholars believe there's about 500 soldiers in this battalion. So there's a big crowd coming to arrest Jesus. And it says in John 18 they came with torches and lanterns and weapons. So they're coming with violence. And Peter, remember, he's supposed to be praying in Gethsemane. Remember Jesus says, "Be watchful and pray." I mean, Peter's sleeping. I mean, he's just missing it. And so he sees these guys coming to arrest Jesus, and Peter pulls out a sword. I mean, and he's like, "Yeah, you know." And I mean, you realize, and he takes a sword and cuts the guy. He swings it to kill somebody. And the guy ducks and, you know, he cuts his ear off. I mean, this is the leader of the church. I mean, he's supposed to be waiting on the Lord, you know. He's supposed to be praying. You know, this is a guy who probably sang psalms every week in church. You know, "Wait on the Lord, be still and wait on the Lord." I mean, it doesn't matter what he's singing because he's in control. And he's going to be in control of his life and where it's going. And so he's swinging. This guy is dangerous. And I don't know, any of you control freaks here? Are any of you impulsive here? He's very impulsive. I mean, he just makes a decision. And, you know, he denies Christ right after this three times. And it's interesting, if you read it closely in Matthew, he curses like crazy at his third denial. Literally, it says this in the original language. It says, "May God kill me and damn me if I'm lying, but I don't know this Jesus." I mean, that's the depth of the bottom he hits. And he makes sure all four Gospels record this denial of Jesus. Now, Peter was the leader of the Jerusalem church. He could have just said, "Hey, Matthew, Luke, you know, John, Mark, cut that out. Just do not put this in the Gospels. You know, just, we don't need to talk about it, in writing especially." But he makes sure that it's in all four Gospels for all of us, for all history. Because here's his point. He wants to know. He hit a wall. He hit a wall. And he wants us to know that the church is filled with people like him. We're all Peter. And we're all undependable. And we're all fallible. And we all blow it. I mean, how many of you have cut off a few ears? Some of you, you've cut off heads of people because you didn't like what was going on. You know, if you look around you. I mean, this is it. This is it. It's all Peter's here. That's the church. This is the guy leading the whole church, all right? And he's fragile. And so after, you know, he denies Jesus three times, and we see him, he's self-absorbed in regret, self-hatred. He realizes his lack of courage, his fearfulness, the depth of his pride, his lack of humility, and he sees all the ugliness inside of himself, and he's horrified. I mean, Judas goes and kills himself when he sees it. And so if you ever hear someone say, "How can a Christian ever do that?" Have you ever said that? "How could a Christian ever do that?" Well, if you say that, you don't know yourself. You don't know who you are yet. How can a Christian do it? Easily. How can you do it? Easily. How could Peter take a sword out to kill somebody after being 3 years with Jesus? And the answer is easily. He's not been through the wall. He's here. He's at the wall. And he is not going through willingly. And see, the wall is necessary if we're going to become mature. There is no getting around it. If we want to develop deep, mature people at New Life, we have got to be a people that somehow get through the wall. We understand the journey process. And if we're going to impact our world, we have to have some depth in us. We have to get through this wall so that we're journeying inward and journeying outward out of a life of Jesus. And we're not just social workers and making a little impact, but a deep impact for God. So how do we move through the walls? Now listen, there's little walls. There's little walls all along the way. But I believe there's a big one. And it's very possible we recycle sometimes. Some of us actually recycle and hit it two or three in our life. But clearly there's a big wall, I believe, in all of. Betty says at the end of your life is a wall before you die. If you've not gone through the wall the first time, you hit a big second one at death. But usually you don't have the character to sustain that one and die miserable. Very interesting. But anyway, so how do I get through these big and little walls? That's the questions. Okay, so let's say we're at stage one. Say you've come to Christ. And in fact, I met people last week there and this week as well, that you've come to a faith in Jesus. And here's the issue. Whether you're going through a little wall or a big wall, it's the same requirement. And it has to do with a surrendering to God's will. And in surrendering to God's will, you're surrendering to his, you're trusting his love. Because if you don't sense his love for you, you will not surrender your will because you don't know, you don't trust him, it's going to be okay. So let's say, for example, you are right here. You've come to Christ recently. In fact, I met someone who came to Christ like last week here at the first end of first service. And people come to this life-changing awareness of God through many different means, through dreams, through a sense of awe, maybe creation, maybe a marriage, maybe birth of a baby, a healing takes place, a miracle, and is awe of God, and people come to Christ. Others come to a sense, you know, of a changing awareness of God through brokenness and through addiction, end up in a 12-step group, for example, and realize my life is out of control, I'm powerless, and in the rooms, I have an encounter with God, and I come to Christ. And that's how some come, they begin. But the thing is, you can get stuck right here and not move because, for a lot of reasons, I know some folks, I mean, the way they still follow Jesus, they came to Christ, and their discipleship is like this. They open a Bible. I have an extended family member like this. They open the Bible every now and then, and they do the old finger pluck method, you know, and whatever it lands is what the Lord is saying to them. But see, they've never quite gotten to discipleship. They just they're at stage one, and they're not moving. And some people are stuck at stage one out of guilt and shame and embarrassment. Others are just even afraid because even moving from stage one to stage two is a little wall, and it's going to mean your life is going to change. Relationships, the way you function, all kinds of things. And so some of you, if you're here at stage one, and you need to move to stage two into learning and discipleship, and no doubt some of you are here right now in that place, I want to encourage you. Today, surrender your life to God's will, to His love, and take some steps to grow and learn. Get into a class, whether it's an equipping class or a school of spiritual formation on Wednesday nights. Get in a small group. Get in the baptism class. Get baptized. Get in that baptism class. Begin to say, I'm a learner. I want to grow. I'm going to dig in here to get myself rooted in Christ and learn about Him just like Peter did. And some of you, that's your wall right now to get to take that step. All right? Others of you, you're here. You are a learner, and you've been learning, and that's great. And you've been discipleship is a time of absorbing, taking in information. But now you're stuck at stage two. Some of you, you're here, and there's a little wall here for you to get to stage three to begin to be active and serve. Now, active is really a time of serving, of bearing fruit, of being productive, taking responsibility. And there are people who are at stage two for their whole Christian life. In fact, the American church is notorious for this. We have large churches all over North America, and people sit and learn, but not necessarily serve or ever get active. And that's kind of like an entertainment culture, kind of like couch potatoes, sitting and watching and observing. But Jesus, for everybody's journey, moves them through. And there is a season, definitely, of active and serving. And you may be stuck right here, and here you are at New Life. And God bless you, you're here. But maybe a part of your learning is, you know, your next step is going to be, you know what, I got to be a teacher. I got to go to this teacher training track or go to a small group apprentice training or prayer or shape or get serving in children's. But you know you've got to start doing something as part of your discipleship. You know it. It's not that you ever leave learning, because I'm definitely learning. I'm always one, two, and three. But how do I know what stage I'm at? As I said last week, it's the one you're most at home at right now. You may be, in a sense, visiting the other ones. I'm not sure we ever leave these three, but it's the one you're most at home at in this journey right now with Christ. But to move from being a disciple to active serving requires, again, a surrender to God's will and a surrender to His love, because it's going to be a little scary out there and risky, and it's unpredictable, and I can't control it. I like what one fellow said who became a Christian a year ago. Some of you know him. His name is Gary. He said to me after service, he goes, Pete, I'm two going into three. He's only been a Christian about a year, and he says, but I learn by observing. So I've been learning as a disciple by watching other Christians. And he goes, it's been quite a shock. And he goes, it's true, they're all Peters. And he goes, and I am too, but it makes me feel better because we're all in the same boat. But he had to get out of the illusion that there's only super Christians out there that weren't Peters. And it's given him the courage to step out himself. You see, part of moving through stages is busting up your illusions about who God is. Peter had a lot of illusions about God. A lot of illusions about the Messiah, about the kingdom, about himself. They were all illusions. They were not true. And part of you moving on this journey is getting rid of illusions about who you are and who God is. But then Peter eventually hit the big one. He hit the wall. And it's here that everything breaks out. Now, this is the most difficult transition from 3 to 4, this journey inward, to where I eventually get over here, to my journey outward, my inner life. But it's this wall that is the most difficult transition. As I said last week, I think it is true that most followers of Jesus never get past stage three, because they don't understand what's going on at this wall, and they either quit, or they get stuck, or get bitter, and never move again. And spend their whole lives bumping up against the big wall and never quite getting through it. Now, it's so difficult to get through because it strikes at the core of who we are. And most of the time, we get into the wall because of events external to ourselves. Something happens out there and crashes into our life. For Peter, obviously, it was the whole thing fell apart. I mean, imagine, he invested his life for 3 years and his goals and dreams got shot, and he got a cross. For some of us, it is a divorce. I mean, it's just our whole world just crumbles. Others of us, a child dies. A rape. An abuse to one of our kids. A death of someone whom we are very close to, a tragic death. A job that we've invested in maybe 10, 20, 30 years, a betrayal, and we're all of a sudden we're out on a street without any credibility. Or, again, something happens where our health just all of a sudden I'm fighting for my life, or someone I know close is fighting for my life, and they've done nothing wrong to deserve this. And or some of you here, you know what your wall was? It was you trusted a church, you know, and leaders, and they fell. And you're like, the disillusionment of what you dreamed it would be was shot, and you're just bewildered. I know for me, you know, my big wall, I don't know if I have lots of little walls I'm dealing with, you know, as I'm growing and going through my stages in Christ. But my big wall was no question for me. Now, was in 1994, and lasted 2 to 3 years. Just a little caution here. Some of you think you're at the wall, but you're not. You're at a little wall. The big one's coming. Sorry. You're welcome. My big wall, as many of you know, our story, and I shared a bit last week, was when in 1994, when our Spanish congregation, which I was pastoring at the time, in the Spanish congregation, there was a split, and a person whom I really loved as a friend, I felt betrayed. And it was such a disaster. The church, it was such a horrible experience. I was so angry and depressed because God, here I am, I'm trying to do your will. And this is terrible. I mean, I know I'm not perfect, God, but, you know, I don't deserve this, you know. And just the misery of the whole experience and, you know, and then feeling like, you know, just why would you do this to me? And wanting to leave everything, wanting to quit Christianity, quit church. I mean, it's hard when you're the pastor, obviously. And then my wife leaves the church. I mean, it was a bad time. And, you know, the process of grieving. When you hit the wall, you go through a grieving because you've lost something that you've loved. It's gone. And so all those stages of grieving, you know, shock, denial, depression, rage, you know, just trying to resolve. What's going on? You go through and you hit the wall. And I know I was there and for a couple of years. And you see, you know you're in the wall when you're embarrassed and you're disoriented. You've got more questions than you have answers. And you feel very alone. It's a very lonely place, the wall. Because, while you want some companions, and we'll talk about that along with you in journey, there's no getting around the fact that hitting the wall is a lonely place. It's like the dark night of the soul. Remember that sermon during the Beatitude series? Dark night of the soul is when it feels like God's presence is gone. You feel like you're praying, but it's like heaven's shut. Or God's, you know, the door of heaven is shut. Light has turned to darkness. And you feel barren, empty, dry. God's given you just enough food from him to survive another day. But like, God, can we have a feast here? God says, here's manna for today, you know. And you're like, and you're at this wall and you're bumping it. Because you can't get yourself through it. God moves you through it. I mean, it's a miracle to go through that and you come out the other side. It's a mystery no one fully grasps. I don't have anyone can explain it. But God somehow gets us there. But it's a great illusion breaker. Get that? It's a great illusion breaker. By illusion, I mean at the wall, the illusions that we have about God and ourselves and life, we shed them like no other stage. We get free. But it is a death. But that death leads to a resurrection. That's the beauty. Every time you go through a little wall, there's a resurrection on the other side. When you go through a big one, there's a big resurrection on the other side. Because God's loving you and he's setting you free, but there is a lot that has got to die in the process. And so, how do I get through it? Okay, and how do I get through my little walls in the journey and get unstuck? And actually, let's talk about journeying through the wall, because it's the same principle through all the little walls and big walls, wherever you are today. And really, it's Peter. Now, I'm in this text now in John 21, where he is transformed. I mean, can you believe the person Peter becomes? And Jesus says to him in John 21, you know, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Because to know God is to love God. You can't say I know God intellectually and not love him. You don't know God. You know about God. But to know God is to love God, and to love God is to do his will. They're all wrapped in together. So here's Peter now, after he's crashed, Jesus picks him up. That's the beauty of it. Jesus pursues you and pursues me to move us on the journey. He doesn't leave us hanging. And Jesus, he says, do you love me? Do you love me? He says, yes, you know I love you. And Jesus says to him, I love this verse in chapter 21, verse 18. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will lead you where you do not want to go. Peter at this point, saying, I mean, he's talking about Peter, when you're older, you're going to be led where you don't want to go. And he's referring to the fact he's going to be crucified upside down. Now, the old Peter would have said, I'm going to be led where I don't want to go. I've already been there. I don't like that. I'm going to get crucified upside down. I think I'm going to find another Messiah. I'm out of here. But he doesn't. And Jesus says, follow me. And Peter's like right there. He has come to some place of surrender of his will to God's will that he was not at prior to that. There are levels of surrendering to the will of God that grow as we grow older and move on this journey. And there are levels of surrendering to the love of God, which is necessary if I'm going to do God's will. Because if I don't trust God's love, I won't surrender to his will. Because if I surrender to do your will, it looks like I'll be miserable the rest of my life. But if I can trust God, you are good and your love endures forever. I don't know what you're doing, where you're going, how this is ever going to work out. But Lord, I surrender my will to you and I will follow you even though I don't know where this is going. Because I know that on the other side of death is resurrection. But you see, surrendering to God's will entails saying, God says yes to you. And it's saying, okay, God, I receive that yes. And it moves me. His love moves me to say, okay, God, your will be done. Your will, I will jump in the river of your love and let it take me downstream versus fighting it and trying to control life and do it my way. But there is a soaking in this love of God. I love what Henry Nouwen says. I don't have this book here. Henry Nouwen says in his book, In the Name of Jesus, as he's reflecting on this passage, he says, power is an easy substitute for the hard work of love. We like to have power. It seems easier to be God, he writes, than love God. It seems easier to control people than it is to love people. Peter, this power thing, he loved control and he loved power. And it had to get broken in him. And somehow, like, it happens here. And it's something's got to happen at the wall. And so you'll see here, it's part of it is meditating on this reality that every moment of every day, God's love is pursuing me and pursuing you because God has good for you. And so it's letting these passages kind of soak into us about God's love, about, oh, long before he laid the earth's foundations, Lord, you had me in mind. You settled on me as the focus of your love, so you made whole and holy by your love. And it's sitting in that thinking, oh, Lord, before you created the universe, you had settled on me, as the focus of your love. And you just let that, I mean, you got to carry that throughout the day. And let that, and as you sit in that, and you say, oh, yeah, God, obeying God? Oh, yeah, I can trust them for that. Because he settled on me as the focus of his love since before time began. And then Isaiah 49, he engraved me on the palm of his hand. Like, yeah, why am I so worried about, you know, trusting him for a mate and trusting him for an apartment and, you know, trusting him for, you know, obeying him and following him. And as I surrender on this, there's no substitute for this encounter with the perfect love of God. And so it requires, if I go back here, a new level of surrendering to his will and a new level of surrendering to God's perfect love. But we've got to go through the wall. You can't go around it. You can't go under it. You can't climb it either. You've got to go through it. It's a mystery, but it's a place of transformation. Now, I can't say too much more about it. I don't want to say much more about it for the sake of time. But ultimately, here's what's going on. At the wall, it's your will against God's will, and it's a clash. And a decision's got to be made. And imagine if Peter had not gone through the wall and he received all that power at Pentecost. How dangerous he would have been. A sword and Holy Spirit power? He would have killed some people. The Lord knew Pentecost had to follow the wall. Some of us want power, signs, wonders, but we don't want the wall. But the Lord knows you've got to have both the power and the character to go with it. And so the Lord did that for Peter, and God wants to do it for you and for me. So here's my invitation, everybody, okay? Here we are. Where are you today? And some of you are bumping against the wall right here. You're at stage one, and you know what? We're going to close. Worship team's going to come on forward, and we've got some prayer teams up here, and I want to invite you to take a step to go through your little wall and become a disciple today. Or maybe you need to become a Christian. You're here today, and God's speaking to you, and your first wall is, I'm going to surrender my life to Christ. And I want you to come forward at the end of the service and give your life to Jesus. But others of you, you are a Christian, but you've never really got serious about being a follower of Christ, getting in the Word, learning how to pray, fellowship, the whole shebang, because that's going to require change. And so your step today is, friends, respond to God and surrender your will and surrender to His love and make a step to go to stage two. Others of you, you know what? You got to move from two to three. That's where you are today, to move from being a disciple to being active and taking a step out. You got burned in the past, and now you're going to do it all over again and get out of those illusions and begin to grow in that way. And of course, a number of you are at the wall, right there on Carol, right here. Sorry, it's okay. Right here, on the wall. And it's frightening, and it's unpredictable, and you wish I had three easy steps to make a hole in the wall. But I don't. But I know the Holy Spirit is the one who gives you the power to get through that wall. And I can't change my own will is rebellious. My own will is stubborn. But it's the Holy Spirit that melts my will, that melts and transforms me and makes me soft. But I surrender and get in a place where He can do that in me. So I want to invite you, if you're on a wall today, to say to surrender your will to God's. This is the great clash of wills. Your will or His will? Boy, to say, thy will be done. What a prayer. Whatever, God, into the unknown, your will be done. Wow. And I want to invite you to pray it and take a step, and you come forward and you get some prayer, because it is the power of God with our surrender that brings us through. So let's all stand up. Just bow your heads for a moment. And you may want to just open up your hands, you can't see right now, look up here, like this, you know? You got to open up toward heaven. And what that is a bodily posture of openness, of like, God, I'm open to you. And I know for some of you, to even open your hands up like that, it's like, it hurts. Like, oh no, I can't trust them. And you want to just close up. Fear of like, what are you going to do, Lord? Every time I trust someone, I get burned on earth. My parents burn me, my spouse burn me, everyone's burned me. God, I don't know this unconditional love of yours, Lord. But help me, God, to open up your hands by His grace this morning. And say, Lord, here I am. I surrender my will to you. And again, you may be at stage one. You're just aware of God. You got to take that step. Lord, I surrender my will to you. I become a disciple now, Lord. Stage two to three are at a wall, Lord, but I surrender to you, God. My will to your will. Your will be done. May I trust your love like David, which endures forever. Give me the grace to stick with you, Lord, in the middle of this storm, in the middle of this wall. I can't see what's going on. To sing, to trust you that your love endures forever. I open my heart to you. So, Father, release grace right now in this room, I pray in Jesus' name. Let your power flow in this place. Holy Spirit, do a work in each one of us. Oh, God, that's why you sent the person of the Spirit to do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. And that's transform us from the depth of our being outward, Lord. Get us unstuck, I pray, each one in this room, Lord, so we get moving on this journey with you. And even though it can feel like we're going backwards, Lord, you're moving us forward. So come, Holy Spirit, come fill this place, I pray, in Jesus' name. Now stay in this posture of just openness to God. And listen, the worship team is going to lead us in a song of worship. And like David sang these psalms back to God when he was at the wall, of surrender and of proclaiming the love of God, which endures forever. Let's sing. Amen. I want to invite the prayer teams to come on forward as we close here. We have a lot of people come forward for service. Now listen, God has a plan for you, because he's got a great journey for you. But it's a journey that includes some walls. And Some of these walls, I mean, the wall, you can be there for a couple of years. I mean, Joseph was there, like, I believe, 10 years. Same with David. But if God's got you in a big, mysterious, heavy wall, He's got something great for you. He's got a great resurrection for you that He's going to bring you out into. The key here is to be faithful and, like David, to sing His love endures forever, to trust Him, to stay with Him, surrendering your will as He does that work in you. And I'm telling you, I've been around good almost 30 years now. I've seen a lot of people drop out of the journey, but I've seen even more go through the wall and come out the other side changed. There's no way you can even know the cross and resurrection and what it means until you personally go through that wall. And then you sing about it in a whole new way. His love endures forever. Even all the words just sink into you because something's happened. I know, I wish there was a magic potion. I would have bought it, I'm telling you. I would have drank it. But it's the journey of the disciples. It's the journey of every follower of the living God. It's the journey of life because God's leading you to Him. And He's got us here on earth because He wants to transform us into love itself, that we might be a gift and a blessing. But make no mistake about it, a lot of us are carrying around all these illusions. We've made God in our own image, just like Peter did. And they got to get taken out of us, because that's not the true and living God. And He's ripping it out of us. He's ripping our flesh out because He's setting us free. And the only reason He's doing this to you and to me is because He loves you. And He's not going to let you stay stuck. He's moving you along. It's just a little more confusing than you thought it would be when you first signed up. So as we close here, the altar is going to be open. I'm going to ask we keep it quiet in the sanctuary and in this room. And you can chat outside and have coffee. The worship team will stay. You may just want to come up here and just kneel up front and just pray by yourself. But there is the power of God in prayer, friends, that just takes us somewhere that nothing else takes us to. And that's what we have, companions for the journey. We're in this thing together so we can make it through and encourage each other, that our hearts would not grow hard and we wouldn't get stuck. So today, if you hear His voice, open up your heart. Okay, do not harden your heart this day. So let's pray. Lord, I pray blessings on everyone in this room in Jesus' name. May Your love, O Father, may the power of Your Spirit, Lord, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may Jesus, Lord, just flood every one of us in this room to follow, Lord, right now, the step on the journey that each one needs to take to move with You towards You. So I commit you to the grace of God and His mercy, and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.